Greet you in Jesus' name this evening again. What a blessing it is to be gathered with the family of God. What better place to be than with God's people? Jesus paid it all. That's why we're here tonight. All to Him I owe. Do we live our lives like we mean that phrase? All to Him I owe. I was challenged by that song. Again, I ask you, what is your picture of the church? What is included on that drawing, on that picture, when you think of the church? Tonight, I want to look at something that I believe is a teaching that is hopefully not affecting our churches as much as what it is in society around us, maybe. But the idea of the universal church versus the local church. Have you heard of the concept or the idea, you know, I'm a part of the universal church. It's between God and I. I can't get along with people here on this earth very well. It's all about me and God. And that's all that I need. The Church of Jesus Christ, universal or local, or both. This past summer, there was a 20-year Mountain View reunion. The people that my wife and I worked with there back in 2004 to 2006. And on Saturday, there was quite a few of them that had a desire or they were interested in a tour of the current building of Mountain View. Many of them had not been there since the project had been completed. As I was giving them a tour there, it was very interesting. It was more after the fact, I guess. We were talking, and some of them that had not been in this building for 15, 18, some maybe even 20 years, made the comment that I feel like I'm connected here. There's something about the work here that I feel a part of. And I have given quite a few tours to potential residents or potential resident families. And I always make the comment that we become family here. The staff live here. We work together. We cry together. We enjoy the company of each other. And these residents, we take care of them. They become like our grandparents. We become like one large family. And I heard a comment that watching the staff interact with the residents and interacting with each other brought back those memories of the days they were there. And there was a sense of connection. Now, those in the group getting the tour, most of them didn't know any of the staff, knew very few, if any, of the residents. There were a few that knew one or two of the staff here and there, but mostly the group of staff that were working there that day and the group of staff that were having the tour were strangers. But yet, something about what was going on there, they had a sense of connection. They felt like they almost belonged. It was a different era. Things look significantly different 20 years ago than they do today. But yet, there are certain aspects of the life there that haven't changed. And so there was that sense of connection. And the reason that place exists today is because of people that were faithful 20 years ago, people that were faithful 40 years ago, and people that were faithful 60 years ago. And the only way the place will be there in another 20 years if those that are there today continue to serve faithfully in the time and in the era that God has called them to be there. I suggest there are certain principles. There are certain aspects there that could change that would take away that feeling of connectedness should a group come back later. Take that feeling of community away. It's not so much which era was the most important. It's more of what era did God call you to invest in the kingdom of Christ? And where? After the tour, there was one that came to me. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "It means so much to me to be able to come back 20 years later and see the same level of care and love for each other and for the residents that I invested in 20 years ago." They're still friendly and doing their work with a smile, doing difficult work with a smile. The atmosphere of caring for each other. I believe this is, in a small way, a picture of the kingdom of God. It's not so much important of where in the whole grand scheme of things I fit in. What is important that we're investing into the kingdom of God when and where He has called us to be. And it's only through being connected, by being invested in the church, in a local church, that we can be a part of the universal church. How can you be connected to something grand that's made up of individual without being connected and invested in the individual churches? If I'm not willing to be a part of what the grand is made up of, how can I be a part of the grand overall picture? Or we could maybe look at the idea of working at a chain restaurant. Now, I'm sure there are decisions that are made in corporate office that each individual restaurant may not have a whole lot of flexibility on. But I'm guessing there are some things that, you know, in this community, it might look different than in this community over here. And so there is some leeway to make some changes. But you can't be a part of the Red Lobster or the McDonald's in general unless you're plugged into the local one. These examples break down, and it's not a perfect illustration. But after I had some conversations, after giving that tour at Mountain View, it gave me a little bit of a different picture of the universal church and where the local churches fit into that. What does it mean to be a part of or to be plugged into a local church? What does it do for a Christian? Is it important? There are teachings today where it's all about me and God. It's all about the vertical relationship. The horizontal has nothing to do with my vertical. But I believe there's more truth in the fact that our vertical relationship is probably not stronger than our horizontal relationship with those that God has placed in the church around us. So what does the Bible, or does the Bible have anything to say about the idea of a local church versus just a part of this universal that we can't really get a hold of? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, "To the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Notice he says, to the church of God, where? In Corinth. The church right here in Corinth. But he also mentions the idea of being saints with all those everywhere that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. I believe here Paul was recognizing that there is a local church right here that's a part of something much bigger than the individual church right there in Corinth. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He addresses them as the church in Corinth. In Acts, it talks about the great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I believe this was a farewell address that Paul was given to the elders in Ephesus. Was Paul expecting these elders in Ephesus to begin watching over all the churches that were established? To take heed unto all these churches? Or was he asking them to be overseers, to watch for where God had placed them? To lead and care for the churches there in Ephesus. We might not be able to know exactly what Paul had in mind there. But let's continue and look at a few more passages. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in being in sample to the flock." Which is among you. Being among you is fairly local. People around you. Take the oversight thereof. To look after diligently. How is a leader supposed to look after diligently? If it's this grand, sort of hazy, universal idea of a church. How are they supposed to take oversight for? Being in samples to the flock. What better way to be an example than to live among someone? To interact with, to do life with, to know them, to care for, to love them. Is it possible to be an example if you're not among someone? Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember them which had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that had the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." If there's no structured local body of believers, if that's not God's plan, who, according to these verses, the directives that are given in these verses, whose faith is he suggesting that should be followed? Who should be obeyed? And for the leaders, who are they supposed to watch out for? It says, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I would feel sorry for the leader that's going to be called to give an account for a group of people that he hardly ever interacted with. But it's those among you. I believe it's God's plan and God's purpose and God's will for there to be churches at in Pennsylvania, churches here, churches there, churches across the globe. And wherever it is that God has placed each individual, that is where they invest. That is the people they care for. That is the people they love. That is the people they embrace and do life with. I believe a lot of times when there's a pushback, I don't need the local church. It's between God and I. There's a pushback on wanting accountability. That is one thing that a local body brings, is accountability. To help each other grow. To, as we heard last night, those flaws, those spots in our lives, to allow each other to speak into my life, to speak into each other's lives, and to be accountable to each other. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 8. So what are some other things that we read of that make us think that the local body, a connection, people that are connected to each other, that are accountable to each other? I hope we don't have too much overlap with last evening. But in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. In the first 8 verses here, it draws a picture of those that have committed their lives to Christ. Where they came from, what life had been like, what their life was before Christ living within them. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell within us. It says we are none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It talks about being none of his, to be removed from Christ. Going from that to allowing Christ to be Lord of our lives, and now we are children. We're adopted into his family, into the family of God. Notice the words that it uses. In verse 14, it says, they are the sons of God. In verse 15, whereby we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. From what I understand, the term Abba, Father was a term that signified a close, deep relationship, a trusting relationship between father and son. A relationship where there is commitment, trust, obedience, dependence, and a deep level of knowing each other. And in verse 16, it says, we are children of God. In verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to die on the cross, were joint heirs with Christ. A household, a family, being heirs together. Doesn't that sound like a closeness? Doesn't that sound like people that care for each other, that know each other, that are doing life together? Ephesians chapter 2. And we read some of these verses last evening, focusing on being built together for inhabitation of God. This evening I'd like to focus more on the idea that we're a household, again, a household of God. And again, we see what we had been, aliens, strangers, without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world, going from that verse 14, he is our peace. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He hath reconciled. Verse 19, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A building fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. This is who we are if we have allowed Christ's blood to have its effect on our lives. The blood of Christ being applied makes us nigh by the blood of Christ. We're nigh to Christ. He is our peace. We're reconciled to God. And we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I believe a part of a longing in every human heart is a longing to be accepted. a longing to belong. And that's what I read here. Being accepted. Having a place that we belong. In Mark 3, verses 34 and 35, and he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Again, family. Family that's connected. A family that loves each other. A family that knows each other. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. First Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, am I not... Excuse me. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Do you notice how often the word member is used in this passage? Lord willing, we'll be looking more into this passage tomorrow morning. The idea of God having placed, verse 27, it's not the verse I'm looking for. But the idea of having set members where it pleased him. When I think of our physical body, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, last evening. But there's no particular member of any of our body that's larger than the body itself. It can't be. But each member makes up the body. But then if you want to drill down to each member, that member is made up of many smaller members, so to speak. You could do it down into the cells of your fingernail, of your finger, of your leg. It's made up of many individuals that are much smaller than the individual member. There is no member that is bigger than the body itself. The body is made up of many members. Many members in one singular body, each one doing its part. And what would this look like if we're thinking of a universal, something we can't really get a hold of? What's this body? What are we talking about? But again, I believe it's a local body that's working together. You using your gifts. You using your gifts to help present or to help prepare a glorious church for when Christ returns. Without being surrounded by the local church people, how do we exhort each other to love and good works? How do we bear one another's burdens? How do we see the mote in a brother's eye? How do we allow someone else to help me remove the mote in my eye if I'm not connected and know those around me in a deep way? 1 Corinthians 11:33, it says, to tarry one for another. And it's talking about communion. How do we do communion without others? How do we purge out the leaven from among us if it's just me and God? How do we fill out or complete so many of the commands in Scripture if it's only me and God? I believe it is clear that it's God's expectation for His children to be a part of something larger than themselves. Something that we can get a hold of. Something that we can visualize. Something that we can see. That can remind us of this, the universal, the bigger picture than just ourselves. Each individual member is part of something bigger than themselves. And each congregation, each church across the globe, churches that are connected to that head, that are taking their commands from the head, they're all a part of something bigger than each individual church. And it's that universal church that Jesus Christ will someday come back, and He wants to present a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, as a gift to Himself. What does that picture of the church include for you? Does it include only me, myself, and my walk with God, and nobody else speaking into my life? Or does it include people that love and care for each other? A people that provide accountability for me? A people that love me enough that if they have concerns about decisions that I'm making in my life, they will come and they will speak truth into my life, even though it's difficult. Are we glad to be a part of the church where God has placed me? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I am part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. What better place, what better group to be investing our lives in than the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, where God has placed you. It's not so important where it is that you're placed, as it is to invest and serve faithfully where it is that you have been placed. Shall we sing this song? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. That's possible through the blood that Christ shed on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Thank you again for your attention and your prayers. Continue to pray. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be looking at maybe a little bit more of the difficult part of church. Church is made up of people, and we're not perfect. And there's some times when church life gets difficult. So let's continue to pray for these meetings, that God would meet the needs of each of our hearts and meet us where we are. Shall we stand for prayer?